And the rest of us, let's turn to the book of Colossians, chapter 1. We're going to be taking a look at our continuing journey through this wonderful letter of Paul's, verses 9 through 14. Colossians 1, 9 through 14. Give me an amen when you get there. You're still turning? Amen when you get there. All right, we got three there. There we go. All right. Colossians 1, starting at verse 9. And so from the day that we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Father, we thank you for the time we now have as we look into your word. We pray you would lead and guide us, and Father, press your truth into our hearts. May your word find fertile soil in which to grow, and Lord God, may we be responsive to it. We pray, Father, that you would use this time to bring transformation and renewal to our lives. I thank you for the privilege it is to speak. Father, I pray that you would anoint my lips and that I would speak the truth of your word according to what you have revealed in the Bible, Lord. Use this time, I pray, to bring glory to you. I give it as an act of worship for your glory in the sweet and wonderful name of my precious Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. So we're continuing in this series. We just started a few weeks ago through the book of Colossians. The first part of it, we're just doing a kind of a little mini series called Are You Ready to Grow? And that really could be the name of a series in just about any book in the Bible, right? Because every book in the scripture is to produce growth in our lives. And we've just kind of introduced the book and we've started into it. And we said that the primary theme of it is what? The comprehensive sufficiency of Jesus Christ. This is a book that was written to a church that Paul the Apostle never visited, but he wanted to shepherd. The pastor from the church had come to him while he was in prison in Rome, Epaphras, and was seeking some advice, some counsel on how to deal with some of the problems that were starting to infiltrate into the congregation. And so Paul was writing this letter in response. And the great theme of it is that Christ is sufficient. Jesus Christ plus nothing equals everything. If you've got Christ, you've got everything that you need. You have everything you will ever need. Christ is sufficient for everything that we face in this life. So today we're going to be taking a look at what is actually in Greek. It's one long sentence. And I'll be honest with you. This is one of those passages of scripture, you know, because one thing kind of runs into another, which runs into another. It's filled with participles and infinitives and clauses that just kind of seem to stack up on one another. And it really is, by the way, it's a prayer. It's a prayer by Paul as he's thinking about those who are in Colossae. And he wants them to, he's kind of thanking God for some things that are already happening in their life. But, you know, we get to go to school on this. And from the things that Paul is counseling them on, we can incorporate into our lives. He wants us to grow. And hopefully, I sure hope that that is what you are experiencing in your life. You know, growth is it's a natural response to what God is doing in our lives. And, you know, scripture uses that motif several times in a lot of different places. It talks about seed falling on, you know, hard-packed soil and rock, and some seeds getting picked up by the birds, and then there's some seed that falls on fertile soil and that there's real growth. And it's what God is trying to do in all of our lives. Do you understand that where you're at now in Jesus Christ isn't where God ultimately wants you to be? You know, there's further growth to be experienced. And you know what? I've never understood why some folks would just seemingly just come to a point where they stop growing, you know, and they don't have that deep desire to move on to deeper waters with the Lord, you know, and You somehow, sometimes with some folks, it seems as if the spiritual hunger kind of dies down. And I don't know what your experience is. I can tell you at least how it is for me. That hunger has only increased over the years. You know, I long for more and more and more of the Lord. And I see a lot of heads nodding, you know, and I know that that's your experience as well. And that's normal. Go ahead to the next frame, please. It says that when Jesus was telling a parable one time, he says, the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understand it. He produces a crop yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown. And so it's just a natural thing. And it's everywhere you see in the scripture, by the way, everywhere you look, you see this concept of Christians always experiencing continual growth in their lives. And you know what? That's the same way it is with our children. We want our natural children to grow. I mean, it's cute whenever we have the little babies, you know, and mom is sitting in the kitchen and the little baby's in the high chair and she's got those baby food jars, you know, and she opens up the strange spinach or the squash or the ground up peas or whatever, you know, and you know, okay, open up, here comes the little choo-choo train, you know, and it's you know, and the baby gets it all over her face, you know, and it's cute when the kids are small. But imagine a grown adult. Imagine me calling an adult up here, putting a bib on them and say, here comes the little choo-choo train, you know, and feeding them strange spinach. You think, well, there's something wrong with that, right? I know that there's some moms out there that are saying, well, wait a minute, I like baby food. Well, I never cared for the strained peas, all right? I never developed a taste for it. But there are some folks that for whatever reason just seem as if they don't grow up. And hopefully you're experiencing greater growth and a greater maturity in your life. So Paul, whenever he's writing to them, he talks about this concept. And in Colossians 1:6, go ahead, please. He says, oh, the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and it's growing just as it's been doing among you. In Colossians 1:10, he says, we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. So are you growing? You know, I don't know. If the gospel is really in you, you know, it's going to grow. It's going to spread. You won't be able to just contain it within yourself. I'm going to put a picture up here on the screen. This is not a picture of our actual house. We used to live in a four-corner colonial brick house in Massachusetts, and it looked so much like this. When we moved into this house, the entire one side of the house was covered with these really thick with these vines. And if you've ever experienced these things, you know, it's like the vine that wanted to eat Massachusetts. This thing could not be contained. It covered one entire side of the house. And a lot of people would say, oh, that looks so great. Well, it looks great until you realize that these vines have these tiny little tentacles that get in between the mortar and the brick. And it starts pulling apart the mortar. And it's really, it truly is eating the house. It's destroying this, you know, the facade of the house. And so it's got to go. So one day I decided I'm going to get rid of that thing. And so I come on, I figured Saturday afternoon project, no big deal. I am telling you what, man, I worked my little buns off and I worked and pulled and tried to get it down. And I even ended up hooking my car to the vine to try to rip it off of the house. And you know, one of the strange things that I discovered with that thing is that there was one portion of the vine. We had this exhaust vent that came from a bathroom air vent, you know, and it's 8 feet into the house, you know. It's got one of those aluminum flexible tubes. This vine grew from the outside of the house, got inside that vent in the dark, and traveled 8 feet and came out through the bathroom ceiling. Now, you tell me how a plant that depends upon photosynthesis, that, you know, how does it grow through the dark? And it did. You know, and growing things, living things grow, you know, and finally I was able to conquer it and got it pulled off. But my guess is the house is probably still covered again today. The gospel, the word of God bears fruit in our life and grows. It's uncontainable. Divine, listen to me, divine energy produces growth. You know, God puts himself within us. He gives us the word of truth, you know, and it's impossible once God gets inside of a person. If someone as big as God is living inside of us, how can we not grow? And so Paul is celebrating the fact with these folks that that's exactly what's happening. So we're going to move on with what he said last week. We're going to start with the question that comes up in verse 9. Paul says, from this day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. So the question that I ask here is, are you growing in your understanding of God's will in your life? Paul's praying that the Colossians will understand the will of God. He's praying God would give them spiritual insight and wisdom that they know God's will. Now notice that word fill. He says, we've not ceased praying for you that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will. You know, whatever it is that fills you is that which is going to control you. If you're filled with the knowledge of God's will, that's going to direct your life. It's going to control you. The word is plero. It's simply a word that talks about something being filled up to the brim. So that nothing else can be added to it. You imagine a glass of water, you keep putting it in, keep putting it in, keep putting it in, and finally it gets to a point where you can't put anything in. That's what the word actually means. It's dominated. It's totally complete, fully possessed or controlled. It becomes the dominating influence. That's what the word means. You know, sometimes if a person is filled with fear, you know, he's controlled by the fear that's inside of him. The person is filled with anger. That's the controlling influence. Paul said, I'm praying that you would be filled with the knowledge of his will. So it's not only God's will. He says, I also want you to have spiritual wisdom. I want you to have spiritual understanding. It's not just about information. You see, sometimes we make the mistake that memorizing a few verses and that kind of thing, and we've got it in our head, we've got it stashed somehow, etched into our memory, but he goes on from that. He says, I want you to have spiritual wisdom and understanding. And having wisdom is not the same thing as having understanding. And knowing the facts isn't the same thing as having wisdom. You can have all kinds of facts, but still not have wisdom or understanding. You want to check that out, just go on your computer and go on to Facebook. All kinds of facts, that doesn't mean that they've got understanding. It certainly doesn't mean that they've got wisdom. A lot of people have a little bit of information about God, but they're not really connected with the knowledge of his will. They don't have understanding or wisdom. So when Paul's talking about understanding his will, you know, what he's really trying to get at is this God's plan being worked out in our lives. I'm praying that you would be filled, controlled by God's will, that you're living the life that you were meant to live. Go ahead to the next frame, please. Next frame. We're just kind of running behind here today. There we go. Yeah, am I living the life that I was meant to live? You see, if you're filled with the knowledge of God's will, you will want what God wants for your life. And so that's what he's praying. You know, when he's saying, I want you to know God's will, he says, I want you to live the life that God wants you to live. So you see, God wants them to respond to certain issues in their life and according to his plan. He wants them to face the stuff that's coming their way according to his plan. He wants them to accomplish in their life what he wants them to accomplish. That's his will. He wants the knowledge that they have about God to be working out in their life. So let me ask you, do you sense in your life that you are growing in your understanding of God's will for you? Is that deepening in your life? Is it becoming clearer in your life as you go along with him? I'm going to put a couple of questions up here on the screen, and I want you to ask yourself if these statements are true for you. Go ahead, please. Okay, next frame, please. Go ahead. I'm sorry, you're moving just
come back, come back, come back, come back. I need to get one of those clickers. I can do it from up here. Yeah. It says, Lord, so ask yourself these questions. Are these things true for you? Lord, let your will be done in me, whatever it costs, whatever it takes, wherever it leads. Would that be a prayer that you would feel comfortable praying? Or would you be willing, or are you able to say, let your will be done, even if it means my will is not done? Are you able to say, let your plans go forward, even if it means my plans changing? You see, we all live in this kind of a place of tension. We all have desires and agendas. We all have things that we want to do in our life. And oftentimes there comes these crucial crossroads where we have to make a decision. Is it going to be my plan, my will, my idea, or is it going to be God's will? And that's just what it's like being a Christian. Either God calls the shots or you call the shots. Either he is in control or you are in control. You know, and so it can be difficult praying like this because, you know, the thing that it requires is that we give up control of our life. And Jesus taught us to pray this way. He said, when you pray, pray this way. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so we come with a surrendered heart saying, Lord, no matter what, may your will be done. So let's take a look at a few more questions regarding God's will. I'm just going to click through these, Jason. The first one is, do I want to know God's will so I can consider it? Or do I want to know God's will so I can do it? You see, having a surrendered heart to God's will, it's more than just considering it. It's having this heart of surrender. Next question. Am I willing to be engulfed with God's will? Or do I simply want help when facing a difficult moment? Do I want God's will in every area in my life? Or do I just go running to him in a moment of crisis or need in my life? Next question. Am I ready to love what he loves, to go where he sends me, to obey what he tells me to do, to suffer when that is required, to wait when that is required, to endure when that is required, or to rejoice when that is required? You see, all of these are just different representations of the same thing. It's the surrendered heart. If we want to know his will, are we completely surrendered to it? Next question. Have I agreed with God in advance that I will do his will even before it is revealed to me? Oh, that's a tough one, isn't it? I mean, you know, somebody comes up to you and says, you know, listen, would you do what I want you to do without me before I tell you what that is? You know, we all say, oh, wait a minute now. You know, somebody's trying to game me here. But no, God doesn't game anybody. But he wants to be Lord over all. And so he wants a surrendered heart even from the very beginning before we even know the details. Next question. Will I take the daily small steps that are before me while waiting for the big steps to be revealed? You know, God is at work in our life in big decisions, but most often it is the small little things that we face on a day-to-day basis. The small little decisions, whether we really reveal, when we reveal whether we really are committed to his will or not. Next question. Do I understand that the will of God is more about who I am on the inside than where I am on the outside? God's will really is all about our being rather than our doing. And so are you growing? I mean, when you take a look at these questions, and some of them are a little bit more difficult than others, but when you take a look at those questions, do you see that there is forward progression in your life, onward growth? Are you growing in your understanding of God's will? Paul goes on. He talks about God's will. Then he talks more about our response to Christ. So in verse 10, he says this, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. So now what he's celebrating about the Colossians is that he uses a terminology that Paul uses actually quite frequently. He says, you're walking worthy. There's a worthy walk. And really what he's talking about there is that there's a response that is reciprocal to that which has come your way. When he's talking about walking, that's just living out our life. You know, we all know what walking is. You're putting one step in front of the other. And so you're walking, you're moving forward in a manner that is responsive to what God has brought into your life. A worthy walk means that we live in a way that is pleasing to Him. It means that our faith is reflected in the way that we live our life. Now, let me show you what this actually means. Go ahead to the next frame. The word worthy is a very interesting word in Greek. It's the word axios. And what axios means, it's used in a way originally to talk about a set of scales. A worthy walk is a walk that is balancing things out properly. You see, so on one side, we've got God's response to our needs in our life. And so we've got His love, we've got His mercy, we've got His sacrifice. We've got all the blessings that come our way as God responds to the pressing needs that we have in our life. And so a worthy walk is a walk that balances the scale out. It sees the real value as the weightiness of God's blessings pulled down the scale on one side. So the response then is a deep commitment, not shallow. So there's weightiness to your faith. You know, sometimes when we talk about a person, you know, don't measure up to our expectations, we might say, well, that person is a lightweight. Are you a spiritual lightweight? You know, or is there some weightiness to your response to what the Lord has brought to you? You know, you think about His love and His grace and His mercy and the cross of Christ and the resurrection and the infilling of the Holy Spirit and the provision of His word and all the blessings that come down and push that one side of the scale way down. And we're never going to balance it out completely, obviously, you know, but there should be a worthy walk is one that sees the value of what God has given. And so there's weight to their faith. So really what he's talking about is their response to God's blessing. So the warning here is that we need to be careful to avoid the irrational act of unresponsiveness. Let me say that again. Be careful to avoid the irrational act of unresponsiveness. And yet we see that happen all the time, don't we? Don't we see, you know, sometimes in spite of the love, in spite of the grace, in spite of the mercy, in spite of the cross, in spite of the sovereignty, in spite of the love, in spite of the everything that God gives to us, that some people just don't seem as if they respond to what God has. Aren't you amazed of all these things that God has brought to us? You know, there's so many people that, you know, they treat church like a merry-go-round. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, all right, you go to the amusement park, you know, and the kids, you know what they want to do. They want to go into thrill rides. They want to find the worst roller coaster, you know, the one that you're going to get off and be sick for 3 days, you know, go way up, comes screaming down, goes around the circle, turns you upside down, throws you again. You know, they want the thrill rides. And then there's some of us, you know, oh, I don't know if I'm going to do that. I'll go on the merry-go-round. Now, the merry-go-round is safe. You know, there's music. You drop a token in a collection box and you get on it and there's music. It's very predictable. You go up and you come down. You go round and round and round. And it seems like there's a lot of motion. But here's the thing about a merry-go-round. You get off exactly the same place where you got on. All kind of motion, but you really don't go anywhere. You see, our faith is not like that. Now, there's some places that kind of reduce it to that. Everybody stand up. Everybody sit down. Everybody stand up. Everybody sit. Everybody, you know, let's sing a song. You know, then you got the calliope going, you know, round and round and round we go, but you don't see any real movement in people's lives. The church is not a merry-go-round. How can we not be responsive that has come for what has come our way in Christ? In light of the inconceivable love of Christ, does indifference or unresponsiveness or lack of commitment, can that possibly make any sense? In light of the precious blood of the Lamb of God that was spilt on our behalf, And you know, in spite of the fact that we didn't deserve it, we'd never merit it, nor could we ever accomplish what he did for us. In light of what Christ did, how is unresponsiveness even conceivable? And so are you becoming more responsive to Christ? Are you walking in a manner that is worthy of the blood of the cross? Next question. Are you growing in endurance and patience? And Paul says, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. So now Paul is highlighting, he's putting the spotlight on endurance and on patience. And he says, you know what, he's celebrating the fact that they're finding strength that doesn't come from within themselves. You know, if you come to a point in your life where you just couldn't find the strength or the power to even know how to take one more step, you ever been there? You know, if you haven't, just kind of hang on. It's coming your way. You're going to experience this. There's too many times that all of us experience moments where our strength fails, our wisdom fails, our power fails, our endurance fails, our patience fails. Too many times when we quit before we finish. Too many times when we drop out before we get to the finish line. Every once in a while, I'll hear somebody say, go ahead to the next frame. I'll hear somebody say this statement that is at the top of the screen here. They say, God will never give you anything greater than you can handle. Now, I don't know about your life, but I can tell you a little bit about mine. There's been so many times I can't even count where God has given me more than I can handle. You know, I think that that's the normal pattern. You know, the truth, you know, that's a false statement, and it's completely unbiblical, by the way. The true statement is this: God will never give you anything greater than he can handle. God constantly brings us to a point where we're beyond our ability. He regularly gives us stuff that we can't handle. You know, and you know why he does that from time to time. He is trying to teach us not to rely on our own resources. He's trying to wean us away from the addiction to self-reliance. He's trying to get us to a point to understand that we can depend upon his power to face the struggles and the problems and the issues that we run into in this life. Paul's saying, you know, I see that you're strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. You know, you're not depending upon yourself, Paul says. You're not depending upon your own power to get through. And so he says, you know, I'm glad to see that you've got endurance. Endurance, it's hupomone, and the word, it means to stand up under a weight. There's a pressing weight coming down upon you, and you're able to stand up under it. Patience is makothumia. It's long suffering. It's steadfastness. It's staying power. It's not a knee-jerk reaction of anger or resignation. You know, patience. It's being able to stay in there and not lose heart. Now, how do you grow in these areas? How do you grow in endurance and patience? Well, all you got to do is get a problem. That's it. Get a problem. You know, and you know, you're going to find yourself in situations that are overwhelming and more than you can bear. And everywhere in the Bible, by the way, you just see person after person after person that's exactly what God leads them into. You see, David, you know, David said, the cords of death are wrapped around me. Jonah, he used almost the same terminology. He says, the waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds are wrapped around my head. Overwhelmed. You know, Paul talked about the sparing of life itself. Even Jesus in the garden, he prayed, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. So over and over in the Bible, what we see are people and situations where They encounter more than they know what to deal with. And the great lesson in every single one of them is that they find supernatural strength when they're weaned away from dependence upon their own abilities. They find endurance when they lean into the strength of God and not trust in their own. I think sometimes, in the midst of the problems that we're facing, we pray, oh God, take this from me. Help me find an easier road. Relieve me of this. Break me free from this, that, and the other. And really what God is trying to get us to understand is that we are addicted to self-reliance. And he's trying to break that stronghold so that we learn, as we demolish that stronghold, and bring it to him, we learn that he is more than faithful and more than powerful to give us strength and patience in the struggles that we face in life. Now, there's one more thing I want to note on this verse before I move on. I want you to note that qualifier at the end of what Paul says here. He's celebrating that they're growing in endurance, they're growing in patience, but he says, in the midst of that, you're doing it with joy. Sometimes I can endure things, but I'm not very joyful about enduring them. It's like living a long time with a pressing toothache. I got to put up with this, but it's not a whole lot of fun. But notice what he's got this qualifier. This endurance you have it without sacrificing peace. You have patience without sacrificing contentment. You have endurance without sacrificing a sense of security. It's not just putting up with the difficulties of life. A lot of times you can endure things, but you can get this bitter heart on the inside. And so you got to shed that. There's not a single parent to be satisfied to see their child growing physically, but knowing that they've got a bitter heart inside of them that they maintain as they grow up. God doesn't want that for his children either. Develop endurance and patience and grow in that area. I always hear people saying, well, don't ever pray for patience because, when you pray for patience, God's going to bring problems your way. Let me tell you the truth. God's going to allow problems to come your way whether you pray for patience or not because he's trying to grow all of us up. All right, so just throw that one out the window too. All right, last one. Are you growing in gratitude? Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. And again, one of these big ideas, big concepts, everywhere you see in the scripture, is having an attitude of gratitude instead of a victim mentality. So many people in this world will get caught up commiserating over the difficulties and the hurts and the woundedness and the brokenness and the problems and the trials that they faced in life. Oh, it's been so unfair to me, and this isn't fair, and God shouldn't allow this to happen to me, and they get this victim mentality. You can wake up every morning and find something, to commiserate over. Anybody, you know that, right? You can find something to commiserate over. But you can also wake up every morning and find something to say thank you for to the Lord. You can have an attitude of gratitude every single day. It's a choice. What you want to focus on. Thanksgiving is just such a big deal in Scripture. Whatever you do in word or deed, he's going to say later in Colossians 1:12, whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. No matter what you're going through, good times, bad times, difficult times, painful times, there's something in the midst of it to thank God for. Paul gives us plenty to be thankful for in this verse. What are we to be thankful for? Number one, you're going to be thankful for your inheritance. He's qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. You know what? Every day you can wake up and thank God for the inheritance that you have in Christ. Now notice it says, listen, it says you've been qualified for this inheritance. You've been prepared to receive it. You've been fitted for it. We're not qualified on our own right. He qualifies us through the blood of Christ. We start out unqualified. We start out unfit, and then he gives us this inheritance. And what is it? Well, it's a promise. Listen to me. It's a promise about a great future for you. That's your inheritance. It's a promise that there's a place in heaven that is reserved for you, he says in John 14. And it's a promise that God says to each one of his children that nobody can touch. Moth and rust and thieves, nobody can take it away from you. It's yours. It's a guarantee. Matter of fact, he gives you the Holy Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing your future inheritance. You know what? I think that our inheritance in heaven, where we're bound, I don't know how you understand life without it. In this world in which we live, in which there is sin and disease and thieves and crime and wars and pestilence and all the horrible, evil things that we see going on in the world, how in the world would this life make any sense if there wasn't a future inheritance in Jesus Christ? Matter of fact, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:19, if our hope in Christ is only for this life, we are more to be pitied than anyone in the world. You see what he's saying there? He said it's not just about now. He says, you know what? If there's not a future inheritance in Christ, we're to be pitied because we've given ourselves to a false hope. And what are we to live for then? You know, we've got an inheritance, the Bible says, that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, that it's kept in heaven for you. The truth is, in Christ, you might miss some of the goodies of this life. That may be true. But your future inheritance is guaranteed in Jesus Christ. You can be thankful for your inheritance. Number two, you can be thankful for your deliverance. He says he has delivered us from the domain of darkness. Delivered means to be rescued, to be snatched. A person lost in pitch black darkness is hopeless unless somebody rescues him. We've been delivered from the domain of darkness. And you all remember, you know, about a month now. Remember that group of kids that were over in Taiwan, wasn't it? Thailand, yeah. And 12 kids and their soccer coach decided to go spelunking up in exploring in a cave. And they get up in there and it starts to rain. And the rain washes out, it closes up the passage for them out. And they're sitting there in pitch black darkness. You ever been in a cave that's pitch black? I mean, there was a cave down in Pennsylvania we would go see. It was one of these tourist attractions. And so you go way down inside of it, and there's a guide with you, you know. And after you get way down in there, and they said, all right, now everybody grab a hold of the rail, and I'm going to turn all the lights out. And they turned all the lights out. And you could put your hand 2 inches in front of your, it was pitch black, nothing. You could not see anything. That was black, black, black. Total lack of light. And your eyes didn't adjust to it. There was no light. So this is a situation that these guys have, you know, and then finally they, two divers pop up, you know, in the middle of it, and they just find out where they're at, and so now they're going to rescue them out of it. And they do rescue them, but there's a cost to their rescue. One diver ends up giving his life so that they could be delivered. Their freedom had a price. By the way, do you know the name of the soccer team that was trapped up in there? I didn't hear this on CNN. I found this out in some other way. The name of the soccer team was the Wild Boars. That was the name of their team. So there's a lot about what happened there that wasn't really accurately reported on our news channels. They were actually trapped in that darkness for 9 days before these rescue drivers finally appeared out of the water. And during that time, you know, they were sitting there and, well, they got to do something. You know, no one, they don't know if anybody's going to come. And so what they did was, is they took turns digging at the walls of the cave, trying to save themselves because they don't even know if anybody's going to ever appear. So they work hard at trying to save themselves. Man, what a picture. The Wild Boars stuck in darkness without hope, trying to save themselves, and are finally rescued, but only at the price of someone else giving his life so that they might be saved. Why didn't CNN point that out to us? You see, Christ has delivered us from the domain of darkness. He rescued us when we could not save ourselves. But it comes at a high price. We're delivered because Christ gives himself to pay the penalty for our sin. I can wake up every single day of the year for the rest of my life and give thanks for the deliverance of Christ. I've got an inheritance. You've got an inheritance. You've got a deliverance. And then notice what else? He says there's also a transference. There's inheritance, there's deliverance, there's transference. He transferred us from the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He changed our status. He transferred us from the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of his Son, where he rules. You know, there was one other thing that happened to those kids once they got out. And I found out that a few of them, the coach and a few of the kids, after all the ceremonies and stuff were done, they were granted citizenship. They found out that many of them weren't actually citizens of the country. Now, the reason for that is that a lot of the people who live in that country, they kind of, they're nomadic. They belong to hill tribes and ethnic groups who kind of live beyond the borders of Thailand and Myanmar and Laos and China. And they just kind of move around and they're nomadic and they're not really citizens of any kingdom whatsoever. But they found out that some of these people were in that situation. And so they granted them citizenship of the country. That's exactly what Jesus has done for us. He's transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. We've been taken out of the power of darkness and placed into the kingdom of Christ. We live under his rule. We live under his lordship. We serve an ever-present reigning king who says that he will never leave us. He will never abandon us. And he will never forsake us. I can wake up every single day of my life, as long as I got breath in my body, and say, thank you, God, for the transference that you've given to me. Are you growing in gratitude? Are you thanking him daily for your redemption, for the forgiveness of your sin, for your inheritance, for your deliverance, for the fact that you belong to his kingdom? I'm going to end today. I'm going to put a picture up here. Some of you have been out to the West Coast, and so these are some pictures of the giant sequoia, the redwood trees out there. Have you ever seen one of these? They're phenomenal. I mean, they're more than phenomenal. You can't believe that there are trees this big on the planet. I mean, my oldest daughter was married actually out in Santa Cruz. There's a redwood forest there. And she was married at the foot of one of these trees. And the sign leading up to the tree said that they knew that the tree was over 2,000 years old. So that tree was likely growing when Jesus was still walking on the earth. My brain goes, you know, and gigantic. And some of them just, you drive cars through them, you know. Some of them grow as high as 250 feet tall. The tallest one on record is 379 feet tall. That's as tall as a 40-story building. They're just incomprehensible. So now what I'm going to put up on the screen is a picture of another one. Now what this is, yeah, this is a picture of a little redwood sapling being dwarfed by this gigantic parent tree right behind it. You know, and I mean, it's amazing to think what that tiny little thing right there could actually become. Now imagine just for a moment, you know, that little tree decides, nah, I don't want to grow up like dad or mom. I'm going to stay a little bush. Well, that'd be insane. You know, why would a redwood, the little sapling say, I've grown far enough, I don't need to get any bigger. 15 feet is enough for me. It just sits there year after year and decides not to grow. You would look at it and you'd say, you know what? You don't know. You don't know what God has designed you to be. He's designed you to reach higher than all the other trees in the world. Why in the world would you not stretch for the heights? He's equipped you. Listen, listen to me. God has called you to be a spiritual redwood. Can't you just see God looking down at his sons and his daughters and just saying, you have no idea of the plans that I have for you. I've got plans for you to grow far beyond what you can ever think or dream of or imagine. So, daughters of the king, sons of the king, I challenge you, grow. Live the life that God meant for you to live. So many times, in spite of everything that God does, some Christians just don't grow. Don't be one of them. You make the decision to become everything that God has destined you to be. I challenge you. You find one area in your life you haven't been growing. And you get serious about it. You get before the Lord this week and say, Father, I'm like that stunted little tree. For whatever reason, I haven't been experiencing the growth that you desire for me. But at this moment, I surrender to that. And I ask you, make me grow. Amen. Father, thank you. Thank you for the time that we've had here together today. We pray, Lord God, that you would cause us to grow. Not just quantitatively, but qualitatively. Father, not just in numbers, but Father, spiritually. We want to be what you have destined us to be. Help us, I pray, each one of us to grow. Let the roots go deeper. May we reach higher spiritual heights. And Father God, may we be strong as we lean into your power. This isn't going to happen because we can cause it to happen. This will happen, Lord God, as we seek you. Break down every barrier in our life that would prevent it. We give it to you for your glory. In Jesus' name.